1 Samuel chapter 18 is our passage for this evening. If you did not get a copy of the outline, our ushers have those available. They'll be coming down the aisle there, and just lift your hand up and let them know that you need a copy of what we're going to be looking at tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Raise your hand there if you need one. All right. This evening we're going to be talking about God molding a man. His name is David. We saw in the last chapter, chapter 17, the great victory over Goliath. And we finished up the chapter by Saul asking, whose kid is this? Now remember, whoever this young man belonged to, his family would be exempted from taxes from this point on. So obviously he needed to know, who is it that we need to scratch from the tax rolls? And so as he asks David in the last verse of chapter 17, David tells him who his parents are and where he's from. And then we pick up in chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass, by the way, that's a great verse when you're going through trouble. Amen. And it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Well, all right. So when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, this is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is the son of King Saul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out and whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, the entire army. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as it at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid, or apprehensive, because of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Molding of a man. For 15 years, God was in the molding process, and as I've said in their introduction, it was often through his interpersonal relationships that that process was completed. So many times as we look at back on our lives, we're able to notice how God is able to use certain individuals. There are people in my mind, my memory, that I'm able to look back on and praise God for because of the influence they had on my life and how God used their testimony, God used their faith, God used their encouragement. There are times that I had a deacon chairman walk in one time and he just read one verse and he turned around and walked back out. And I was so discouraged at that time, but it was the verse in Hebrews 6:10 that says, God is not forgetful of your labor of love and that you work and you do serve and he's going to reward you for it, Hebrews 6:10. And that was exactly what I needed at that time. Now, it was the same deacon that came to visit me one time when I was so sick I couldn't get my head off the bed. And he walked into the bedroom and he said, Pastor, let me ask you a question. I said, all right. He said, is this sickness unto death? I said, I don't think so. He said, well, have you committed any sins? You think God is... I mean, this guy was just, boom, you know, right to your heart, like, okay, you know, I can't even get off the bed, and you're asking me if I'm here because of my sin. And I said, you know, I don't think so. He said, okay, well, that's good. And then he just went on to pray for me, and I've never forgotten that. See, as iron sharpeneth iron, right? So doth a friend sharpen the countenance of a friend. But then there are so many others that down through the years of ministry, God has used. And whether you're in the ministry or not, you have friends like that. You have people like that have stepped in and have been a blessing to you. You also have some people who have stepped in, and at the time, it wasn't a blessing, it was a blasting. You know, and there is a difference. You know, and at the time, you just kind of feel like, oh, what in the world is going on here? God is using all kinds of people. Amen? Uses all kinds of people to mold us into the image of His Son. And we see that God is beginning to do this in David's life. But he had certain tests that he had to pass, just like you and I have tests that we have to pass. The first test is found in the first seven verses of this chapter. And it's the test of exaltation, the test of everybody being happy with what you're doing. And when I did my doctoral dissertation on pastoral burnout, I came across a statistic that said that when you become a pastor of a new church, for the first 2 years, you can do nothing wrong. Then the next 2 years, you can do nothing right. Then if you make it past year four, either you leave or they leave, or you change or they change. And if you make it to year seven, then it's your ministry. Now, what are we learning from that statistic? There's always a need for change. There's always a need for understanding that God is developing us into men and women and young people of character. But many times, He uses interpersonal relationships that are like heavenly sandpaper. You know, and do you have any people like that in your life? They're just heavenly sandpaper. They rub the rough edges off of you. And it's not any fun, but it's part of God's plan. That's what King Saul was for David. He was heavenly sandpaper. He was developing something in David's life. Now, when David was first starting his ministry, he had no clue that he was even going to be involved in a ministry until he found out that Goliath was out there, and we've already gone through that. And he said, is there not a cause? And he stood up for the cause of God and killed Goliath and cut his head off. And all of a sudden, he was in the ministry. All of a sudden, King Saul said, you're not going home. You're going to stay with me. And put him in charge of his entire army. And the amazing thing is the fact that he had never gone to war before, but every one of the soldiers loved him. Isn't that amazing? Every one of the soldiers loved him, respected him. Well, let's face it, for 40 days, they had been out there shaking in their boots when Goliath was coming out and roaring his challenge to the armies of Israel, and none of them were willing to do anything about it. And so David comes along, And he was willing to go out in the name of God and defeat this wicked Philistine. Now, remember, the challenge was, the Philistine said, if I win, you guys, all you Israelites, will be our servants. So consequently, when David went down into the valley and fought against the Philistine, all the men in the army understood that if David lost, they would all become servants of the Philistine. So not only was David going down there representing God, David was going into the valley to represent every one of them, to represent their families, to represent their future, to represent their freedom or their slavery, one or the other. So consequently, you better believe those soldiers were praying like they've never prayed before. That's what you call a foxhole prayer. Amen. You know, God, you've got to help this little boy here. So consequently, when David kills Goliath, you can imagine what Jonathan is going through. Jonathan, the son of the king, was the second person that would have been looked at for leadership in the army. If King Saul won't do it, then here's his son. Now, just a chapter or two before, Jonathan and his armor bearer had some victory over 20 Philistines. So Jonathan was kind of beginning to make a name for himself. But for 40 days, Jonathan never stepped forward. He never said, I'll take the challenge. He himself was stepping back saying, ooh, man, that's in the Hebrew. You know, and nobody was stepping forward. So consequently, when David stepped forward, he represented their entire future. So you can imagine then, when Goliath was killed, they all heaved a collective sigh like, we will not be servants or slaves of the Philistine nation. So consequently, we can see that they're all just thrilled with him, praising him. We see in the notes here that even the servants in verse 5 of King Saul, they were lifting him up. They were praising him for who he was. But God is constantly elevating him in exaltation. We see even the women. Although the Bible says it wasn't just from one city, but from all over Israel, the women were all gathered together, had a huge concert, and they were praising him. Now, here's the issue. Sometimes the molding of our character, the molding of our self, has to pass the test of exaltation. When all men speak well of you, when everybody's happy with you, don't get a big head. Don't let it go to your head. Somebody said the most dangerous place for a pastor to be is in the lobby of the church right after he's preached a message that a lot of people really like. You know, and they come, oh, pastor, that was awesome. Oh, wow, that was fantastic. And it's kind of like the preacher that preached a message and somebody came along and said, pastor, that message ought to be in print. He said it is. That's where I got it. but that's a very dangerous place to be, because many times people will tell you what a blessing that message was, and if you let it go to your head, you fail the test of exaltation. Because when you are standing behind this sacred desk, it is not you that is being represented. It is to be God and God alone. We are simply mouthpieces for deity. I mean, just consider, when you're preaching, when you're teaching, when you're witnessing, we're just a mouthpiece for God. It's nothing of ourselves. The last of the Lord's prayer is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? Forever. And so consequently, the test of exaltation, when you are exalted, when you are praised, don't let it go to your head. The best thing you can say is, well, praise the Lord. And by the way, why do we say that? It's because that's what we want people to do. Praise the Lord. In other words, don't praise me. Don't praise my efforts and things like that. But praise the Lord. We are reflecting the praise back to Him, because He is the one that is to be honored and glorified. And if we do that again and again and again, then God will get the glory and God will be able to use us. It's kind of like the young preacher that hadn't preached much, but boy, I mean, he'd put so much time into his message and he had studied it and he had it down pat and he was so excited about it. sitting on the front row, and they announced that he would be preaching, and it was his turn to come up, and he bound up and stood back behind the pulpit, and boy, he just started lambasting and going away, and after about 5 minutes, he kind of lost the track of his thought, and he thought, "Ooh, where am I?" He couldn't find where he was in his message, and just totally embarrassed, he just kind of folded his message up and put it in his Bible and kind of walked very slowly down and sat in the front row, head bowed, tears streaming down his face. An elderly retired preacher came up to him after the service was over, and he gave him this advice. He said, "Son, if you had gone up like you'd come down, you could have come down like you'd gone up." Amen? Amen? It's not of us. Whatever might be accomplished through our testimony, through the talents that we have, which were God-given, through the gifts that we have, whatever is accomplished, it is not of us. It is all of Him. And as long as you're just constantly reminding yourself, "Lord Jesus, thank you." And by the way, Satan loves to implant prideful thoughts in your mind. He loves to tell you, "Wow, really amazing, man." And as soon as you begin to consider that prideful thought, if you don't respond to the Holy Spirit of God with, no, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace," if you don't immediately humble yourself before the hand of the Lord, you will fail the test of exaltation. It's kind of like the preacher one time that his wife said, "Honey, I know we're not supposed to have any secrets, but I do have a secret. There's one box in our closet, and it's my box. I keep it locked, and I don't want you to ever look in that box. Will you promise me that?" And he said, "Well, sure. I mean, you're allowed one secret." And so it went years, and finally one day she was out shopping, and curiosity was just killing him. And so he just got the box down, and he had found the key. And so nobody was looking around. You know, she wasn't there. And he just opened the little box there. And there was $750 and 3 chicken eggs in that little box. And he thought, "Well, I don't mind if she keeps money for herself. That's not a problem. But 3 chicken eggs? What in the world?" Oh, well. So he locked it all up. But he forgot and left the key in the box. It wasn't long before his wife came to him with a box in her hand. She said, "You open the box." He said, "Well, yeah." She said, "I ask you never to open the box." He said, "Okay, I know. But," he said, "Honey, I don't care if you have the money. That's fine. But the chicken eggs, what in the world is that?" And she said, "Please don't ask me to tell you." And he says, "Yes, I really need to know. What are the chicken eggs?" She said, "All right." She said, "Every time you preach a message and lay an egg, I put it in the box. When I have a dozen, I sell them." Now that'll get rid of your pride, you know. I mean, you got to go, "Oh boy." See, and sometimes God has to humble us to be able to use us. Does that make sense? If I don't care who gets the credit, God will use me. But if I'm all concerned about who gets the credit, then He won't. So it's the test of exaltation. All these people lifting Him up, the women singing His praises. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And so many times we fail the test of exaltation because we don't recognize pride as the enemy of God. After all, it was pride that caused Lucifer to rebel against God in the first place. The test of exaltation, whenever you are exalted, whenever you are praised, whenever you are lifted up, whenever you do something well, and everybody is just saying, "Oh man, that was awesome. It might be athletics, it might be art, it might be music, whatever the field may be, reflect the glory to God. And in doing so, you will pass the test of exaltation. Now notice the next test was a test of submission. A test of submission. David under King Saul. He was brought into the palace. He was to live there, to play his harp and serve King Saul from this point on. But notice I've said that never do we see David poking any disloyal jabs at King Saul. You know, he made no efforts to out-king King Saul. Remember, David had already been anointed to be the next king. He could have had the attitude, look, Saul, they chose the king to be the one that went out to fight the battles for the nation. You refused to do it. I came in. I went out and fought the battle for the nation. After all, I fought this battle for you in your name, Saul. He could have had an attitude of pride, and he could have just kind of, you know, constantly been taking liberties because he knew eventually he was going to become the king. None of that ever took place. In fact, as you look at verses 5 and 14 and 15 and verse 30, it says he behaved himself wisely. You'll see it again and again and again. He behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself very wisely. Verse 30, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. In other words, it's a test of submission. The test of submission. And so when you are placed under someone, do you pass the test of submission? Do you pass the test of not constantly trying to pick at them and climb the ladder, so to speak, and step on them to get what you want? That's the test of submission. But David passed that test. He never responded when he was an attempt made on his life. We see that twice. King Saul was sitting there and had his spear in his hand, and twice he tried to tack him to the wall. Now if there's ever an illustration of turning the other cheek, that's one of them, right? Be honest with you, if somebody had thrown a spear at me, I'd have said, you know, I think I hear Mama calling. You know, I don't think I'm going to stay around here. But that's not what David did. David stayed where God had placed him. Even though it was a dangerous situation, even though he wasn't appreciated, he wasn't loved, but he knew this is where God wants me to be. The test of submission. Sometimes it's a test that's hard for young people to learn. The test of submission. I realize that many times your parents may be making some decisions that you don't understand. You will when you become a parent of teenagers. I guarantee you. You will understand. And you'll kind of go, you know, I think my mama really did have some wisdom back in those days. Of course, she'll be dead by that time, you know, and so you'll not be able to tell her. But it's the test of submitting to the authority that God has placed you under. Wherever you are, how are you responding to your God-given authority? That is the test that David had to pass. Then we see, thirdly, the test of affection. The test of affection. And we see that in verses 1 through 5. And we see David had a good friend in Jonathan. And the Bible says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan was an awesome guy. Awesome, fantastic guy. We see there that he was willing to give up about everything he had. Said in verse number 4, he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments and his sword and his bow and his girdle. You see a willingness to sacrifice. You see that he didn't want David to be walking around just in shepherd's clothes, and he was going to be in the kingdom, and so he wanted to have him well dressed. And he took second place. He backed up. He gave David the significant place of prominence. Awesome, awesome man. Over in chapter 19 that Russell will be preaching next Sunday night, we see in the first 5 verses that King Saul sent the word out he wanted David killed. And so in the first 5 verses, we see Jonathan stepping in and appealing to his dad. Dad, what in the world? He went out and fought Goliath in your stead, Dad. He hasn't done anything to try to take over the kingdom. What are you thinking? probably should be, what? Are you thinking? But David had a loyal friend in Jonathan. And what a godly example was. We see he gave a loyal defense. And see there, he was a consistent encouragement. You see there in chapter 23 and several passages when David was on the run, Jonathan would go out and meet him and be a constant encouragement to him. And we saw in chapter 14, he was every inch a man. He and his armor bearer, one sword, one piece of armor, fighting 20 men, every inch a man. But yet, David had to accept limits to this friendship, because regardless of how much affection and appreciation and love there was between Jonathan and David, Jonathan never did leave his father's palace. He never did leave his home. He never did go with David into the wilderness. He didn't spend the next 13 years in the wilderness with David. Why? God was preparing David to pass the test of affection. It's nice to have people who love you, but you don't have to have people who love you to be able to be God's man or God's lady. So many times we fail the test of affection because when it comes to doing what God tells me to do or constantly being with the one that gives me the affection, so many times I fail the test of affection and I stick with the one that makes me feel good, as opposed to this is what God wants me to be, this is what God wants me to do. And so consequently, he passed the test of affection. And we don't have time to get to it tonight, but I've given you the last half of the chapter, and I've called it Every Crutch Removed, and it's just simply a study of how God was removing people in David's life that were emotional crutches that were just constantly lifting him up, encouraging him, right there with him, whether it be the prophet Samuel or Jonathan himself or his wife Michael or whomever it might be. God was constantly just removing those people out of David's life to bring David to the point that he began to recognize for the first time, if God is all I've got, then God is all I need. If God is all I've got, then God is all I need. And when he fled for his life and lived in the wilderness and for 13 years out in the caves and the wilderness and everything else, he learned who God was. And by the way, that's the molding of a man. That's what you and I need to be learning in every situation of our life when we're going through times of testing and trial and hardship. Don't be looking around at people and saying, well, what do you think and what do you think? Go to him. Go to him. Seek his word and simply say, Lord, I need to know who you are. And boy, when you discover who God is, study the names of God, your heart will be so revived. I mean, it won't make any difference who's against you. It won't make any difference what's happening in your life. God, if God be for you, what's the rest part of the verse? Who can be against you? Amen. And so it's learning who God is during these times. And that's exactly what David did with the test of affection. He soon realized that everybody was being taken away, but God never left him. Then lastly, the test of opposition. And we see that in verses 8 through 16. Because he was popular, because the people were speaking highly of him, jealousy entered into King Saul's heart. Now, there was nothing David could do about it. David didn't foster the ideas. He didn't promote himself. He didn't try to tell people how great he was. He never compared himself to King Saul. Wasn't one thing David could have done about his popularity. He just obeyed God and went out and killed the giant. And all of a sudden, everybody was singing his praises, and King Saul couldn't stand it. And he simply said, wow, they've attributed him 10,000. What else could he have but the kingdom? And so from that point on, he began to eye David with a jaundiced eye, shall we say, not trusting him, even though David never did a thing wrong. So here's the test of opposition. The test of opposition. And so many times when we are facing difficult times, so many times when we are going through times of opposition, so many times when people are against us, we have to just simply come to the point that we simply say, Lord, you're in charge. You are sovereign. You have allowed this to happen. It's amazing to me that the Bible says an evil spirit came upon King Saul, and the next phrase is, and he prophesied. Do you see that? An evil spirit, and he prophesied. You see, people can be involved in Christian service and still be used by the devil. They can still be used to attack you. And so many times, the notes are here, so many times we have to simply understand that we will not be loved by everybody, we will not be supported by everybody, and there may come a time that it's just you and God. Hopefully it's your spouse with you as well, but maybe not. It's just you and God. That's exactly where Job wound up, right? Even Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, thank you, ma'am. Right? But the test of opposition, and let me say this, if you have never faced the test of opposition, if you've never been opposed to what you believe God wants you to be and do, then live a little bit longer. You will be. You will be. If you take a stand for what's right, if you simply say, this is God's will for my life, because of that, you'll face some hard times. The Bible says here that King Saul took him away from being the commander, so to speak, of the entire nation army and put him in charge of 1,000. 1,000. Why? Hoping that he and his 1,000 would go out to battle, and they did all the time, and hoping that the enemy would kill him. You see, because if you're the main general, you don't go into battle. You kind of sit on your horse and you watch all of it happen, and you're directing people. You're not in any place of danger. But when you're in charge of 1,000, you're right on the front line. And that's exactly what happened. He was demoted. Boy, that's a test, isn't it? To be demoted, to be humiliated. And you see, he could have responded in anger. He could have responded and rejected King Saul. He could have started talking to other people about King Saul. But the last verse of the chapter says, David behaved himself more wisely than any other servant of Saul. Regardless of what you are facing, regardless of what your opposition is, you stay true to the principles of the Word of God, and you stay true to this is what God called me to do. Stand true. And if you do so, God will mold you into his man or his lady. Father, thank you for our time together in the Word tonight. We pray your blessings on what's said and done. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your Word, to study it. Help us to know it, but more than that, help us to live it and follow it. Father, we thank you for this last week, what's been accomplished. We thank you for our teens going to the wilds and our sponsors going with them. God, I just praise you for the safety that you've given them to arrive back safely. And Lord, we're excited about their testimonies of decisions that they made, looking forward to hearing those testimonies. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give them a fantastic week. May they take these decisions and begin to live them out moment by moment to glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good night.